Psalm 4. And you know, it's amazing when you read the stories behind the Psalms. And of course, we told you that from Psalm 141, from chapter 1 of Psalms to 41, these are David's songs and psalms. And what's interesting is that the psalm that we studied last week, Psalm 3, was a morning psalm. Psalm 5 will be a morning psalm. Tonight, it's an evening psalm. It's a time when David is on the run from his son, Absalom, that is after him. And he's trying to take over the kingdom by speaking to people and winning the hearts of the people. But what is interesting in the psalm is that here David is going to give to us not only his heart, but he's going to share with us his feelings, what he feels. I don't know if any of you here have ever been betrayed by a wife or a husband or a son or a daughter or a friend. It is really painful when someone you love and you trust, and then they betray you or they want to kill you. This past Sunday night, it was actually Monday morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, I was at home and I got a call from Nevada, and it was a wife that her husband tried to behead her with a samurai sword. I've been counseling with this guy, he's a Vietnam veteran. And I've been counseling for 5 months with this guy. And you need to pray for him. He's a total mess. And so the police arrested him. They took him to jail. Then they released him. Then he called me up. And I was on the phone for 3 hours with him, trying to calm him down and to talk to him. And so eventually we prayed with his wife. And by the grace of God, she's alive. And she went and got a restraining order, got him out of the house so he can get help at the VA. And so be praying for him that God will touch him. But you know, you never know what's going to happen in your life. And so maybe some of you that are here have been facing really great trials in your life. And maybe some of you are sitting here and it's the end of the road. This is it. You don't really know what to do. It must have been hard for David, his own personal son, to betray him. I've never had a son betray me. I love my sons, and I pray they love me. But I think it's heartbreaking when your son is trying to take over the kingdom and is actually coming after you, and there's others in the kingdom that are his friends that also hate you, and they don't want you around. And of course, David was a strong man. David could have killed his son. He could have killed Ahithophel and Shimei, and all these guys that were actually coming after him. And yet David chose to leave town and to let God work in his life and in the life of his son. I like David. Because if I was David, I would have taken things into my own hands. You see, and then I would have messed up really bad. David was, you know, he was really hurt. He didn't know what to do, but he trusted the Lord. And yet when you compare the wording of the psalm with Psalm 3, you cannot draw but only a conclusion that they're dealing with the same situation that David found himself in Psalm 3. It's amazing how David was such a great writer and an informer of the Word of God. Psalm 3 is a morning psalm. Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. And yet this is the first mention of the chief musician. This is the first mention in the Psalms of the chief musician, who included the titles in 53 psalms. The chief musician. He was the minister of worship, custodian of a sacred psalms at the tabernacle and of the temple, where in the temple they would worship God. They would have a lot of worship before the Lord. And what's interesting is there's so many scriptures that talk about this. The first one here in 1 Chronicles 6:31, he says, "Now these are the men who David appointed over the service of songs in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest." It would be like Norman and, you know, Sammy and all the guys worshiping here, preparing our hearts to hear the word of God, where worship really plays a big part you know, in the church. And I think it's so great because as I sit back here, you sit up here in front and you hear the worship and you hear the songs. You know, it just really blows me away as I'm sitting back there and the Lord is ministering to me and preparing me to come out here and to speak His word. I think music is so important and part of the body of Christ. Even though you might sit here, you may say, oh, I can't sing either. But the Bible says it's not how you sing, it's the condition of the heart. When we worship the Lord. And I think this is so wonderful because God intends to use each one of us individually in that way. To come into His presence, to extend our hands out to the Lord as a sign of submission and surrender. Not to bring attention to ourselves, but surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. And saying, Lord, I'm open for you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and to do whatever you want to do in my life. Just do it, Lord. In that psalm, there's the word called nigath, which means accompanied by string instruments. And this is found in Psalm 4, Psalm 6, Psalm 54, 61, 67, 76. And it's in reference to the harp or the lyre. It was an instrument like a harp that they actually played. And in 1 Chronicles 23, 5 and 25, 1, 3 and 6, you find that instruction and also the background to that. It was a wonderful thing that David here could turn from his distress into experiencing a song of deliverance. You know, sometimes when I'm pretty bummed out or I'm going through a great trial in my life, I always just love to put K-Wave on and to hear worship, especially in the evenings. It's so cool. But, you know, it's kind of a neat thing, you know, when you think about that. That, you know, God has created music so that we can come into the presence of the Lord and worship Him. And how many times I remember driving down the street, listening to a CD of worship like Praise 3, Praise, or Praise 4, and all of a sudden I start worshiping the Lord and you start crying before the Lord. And it's very dangerous to drive under those conditions, man. You got to pull over, you know, because it's amazing how music can motivate and move people. Think of our young kids today, how they're moved today by K-Rock or other stations, the rap stations and all those things where kids are constantly listening to those lyrics that are filthy dirty. And when they hear some kind of a real type of worship music for a little bit, they kind of say, what the heck is that? You know, they can't relate to that. But as if you continue to listen to that, the Lord will begin to minister to your heart. And it's amazing how music can get to your heart and it can really, really hit the heart of God and bring the heart of God in your own heart. And that's what I have seen through music. That it's always beautiful in your home with your children to teach them how to worship. Don't let them play that filthy music in your home. It will destroy your house. It will destroy your house. You say, well, my kids are teenagers. Well, that's the more that you should not do that. No, I mean, don't put rules and regulations and become a legalist, but make sure that you minister to them and explain to them why they can't hear that type of music. Tell them what it does to their brain. Tell them what it does to their personality. And how eventually it will totally, spiritually destroy them. So many people, you're sitting here, you know that, because you were a kid once. And how we used to listen to that music and kind of group to that music. And, you know, and the first time I heard at Calvary Chapel love song, I was blown away to the lyrics of the words, which a lot of times we aren't listening to the lyrics. But if you listen to the lyrics on the radio, you will blow your mind. They're filthy dirty. Filthy dirty. You know that song by the Rolling Stones, a lot of people think it's a sexual song. I can't get none, remember? It's actually a song about cigarettes. About cigarettes. It's not about sex. When you listen to the lyrics. And yet everybody thought it was a sexual song. So music has its way of influencing and possessing people. And David learn how to express himself in the presence of God and come before God and worship the Lord in times when he was going through hell. I mean, hell. Imagine your son coming to town and running you out of town. And he doesn't want you there. That was David. It's sad, but it's so true. Look how he begins in Psalm 4, which is that evening song, how God will speak maybe to you tonight personally. In the first observation here of the psalm, we have the prayer as we need to look to the Lord. Always looking to the Lord. You know, one of the things about Moses that blows me away when I read the scriptures is that when Moses was in trouble and he was coming out of Egypt with those 3 million people and they were going to the wilderness, when they got to that place called the Sea of Reeds, or the actual sea where they were supposed to cross over, that when he got to the actual edge of the sea, he freaked out. He didn't know what to do. He looked over here. There were mountains over here, more mountains. And behind him, the Egyptian army coming with their chariots. And they were coming to kill the people. And the Lord reminded Moses and reminds us, you cannot look to the right. You cannot look to the left. You cannot look down. You cannot look behind you. You got to look up. For that's where your help comes from, the Lord. He's the one that will help you. He's the one that sustains us. And so David here in his personal prayer of salvation, he begins in chapter 4, 1, and he says, "Hear when I call, O God of my righteousness." I love that. Lord, I'm calling to you. Please hear me. Hear me, Lord. This is your servant, David, and whatever your name may be. Calling upon God, because salvation is the free gift of God given to each one of us individually by coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and we can be saved. And yet David, in his agony and his pain, in his frustrations, instead of getting even or getting angry, he turns and he looks to the Lord, and he turns in prayer. And he says, Lord, listen to me, please, when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me from distress or my distress. And by the way, God, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. That word distress is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to be bound, to be tied up, or to be restricted like an animal in a cage. The stress, when you're locked up in a cell, you're claustrophobic or you can't stand it. Imagine the pain and the frustration that David must have felt in his own life. Even though he was in the outdoors looking up to the stars and the moon, yet he was a prisoner of his own prison because of his son. His own flesh and blood coming against him. And as I was studying, I thought of many of you here tonight that maybe you are going through that with your children. Or maybe even some grandchildren. Or maybe children with their parents. The pain. I thought my parents loved me. I thought my kids loved me. What happened? Lord, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? When you know, God, that I have given my life to you. But remember what we said last week? David had sinned against God when he fell with Bathsheba, adultery and murder. It was actually part of David's reaping to his sin. And I reminded you last week that it's really important that you understand that if you're going to sin against God, which we all sin, okay, we all fall short. But if you're planning and the Holy Spirit is warning you and speaking to your heart, make sure you understand that if you do sin, there are consequences you're going to reap for a long time. For a long time, even though God will forgive you if you really repent. You say, well, why would that happen? Because God loves you. And because you're a son and daughter of God, God will chasten you. He'll discipline you. If not, he would not be your father, and you would not be his son and daughter. That's really important to understand, because a lot of people forget that. That even as David here is looking to the Lord, hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. The psalmist here speaks of God's former deliverance. He reminds God that, God, you've delivered me before. And now I am praying to you once again for the present help in time of need. I'm facing great opposition with my son and with his friends. This can be a real problem in any one of our lives. We see the same kind of a thing in Psalm 18:6, Psalm 145:18, Psalm 50:15, Psalm 65:24, Psalm 55:16, 86:7, and 91:15. And yet, as long as we are living in this world, we are going to have what? Tribulations. Tribulations. We read the book of James. All of the trials, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because if God is for me, then who can be against me? Nobody. I love that. When I start getting the poor me's and I start getting bummed out, I always come back to the scripture in Romans. If God is for me, then who can be against me? For therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I am in Christ Jesus. And I need to fully put my trust in the Lord. What I hear in the psalm here is when he says, hear me, O God, I hear a passionate person concerning his call upon God and saying, God, I'm calling out, please answer me. Now, I have never heard God's audible voice, but how I thank God for answering me through his word. Through his word. I love to go through Bibles because in the Bibles, I always mark things in my Bibles. I like to go back to them in years past and see how God was speaking to me. It's really important that we write down when God speaks to us, scriptures, whatever it may be, to remind ourselves that God is with us. So when we feel alone, we feel isolated, we feel separated from Him, He's with us all the time. But what is He trying to do? He's trying to teach you dependency on faith. Faith in Him, not in ourselves. Because if we trust in ourselves, we're going to fall. But it's so good to be able to hold on to Him by faith and know that God is there for me. David had been praying for God's help. And he's desperate for an answer. Maybe you're here tonight. And you're desperate for God's answer. Well, maybe God's speaking to you tonight. Because God speaks to people. God speaks to His word. He speaks to nature. He speaks to other people. And I think it's really important and wise for us not to forget that, you know, there are times that you may have the same situation, you know, in other times where you're going to even be more pressured and you're going to really need to trust God even though you might not feel like God is with you. But He's there with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what He said. He's with you tonight. You know why? Because He loves you so much. So much that He's in your presence tonight. And yet, we want to know what God will say. What is He going to say to me when we talk to Him and when He talks to us? In the night prayer, when you go to bed, you know, imagine David laying down on the ground, looking up to the stars and praying. And thinking of all the things that he's facing with his son and what's going to happen to my son. I hope nothing happens to him. And yet eventually his son's going to be killed. He's going to lose his son. God's going to take him. And at the same time, like I told you in past times, David was being chastised because of his disobedience to God and what happened with Bathsheba, even though God had forgiven him. In Hebrews chapter 12, 3, he says, "For consider him who endures such a hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not he correct? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are an illegitimate and not sons." You see? Not a son. You're illegitimate. But God does that because I am a real son and daughter of God. God will not let me get away with anything in my life. Verse 10, he says, "For they indeed for a few days chasten us as it seems best to them, but he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Wow. You hear that? As you're being chastened, God is drawing you to be holy, into his holiness, so that God can use your life. Just like he called David here to be king, and only God can vindicate him here. And yet David continues to remind the Lord that he had often delivered him in times past, and he was able to deliver him now. "Lord, why is it so long that it takes for you to answer me when you in the past have done it quickly?" But it's not our time, it is God's perfect time. When he uses that word distress, it means to press into a corner, to be pressed into a corner, or in a tight place where you can't. I'm claustrophobic, man. I go crazy. You know, I don't like to ride elevators. I'd rather take the stairs. I don't care if it's 15 floors. Because when I was in Vietnam, I got stuck in a cave. And I could not get out. And that really messed me up mentally. And it's really something that David here, as he uses that word distress, it's in the same fashion of being pressed into a corner and you can't get out and you're getting stressed out. Or in a tight place and you think, man, how in the world am I going to get out of this tight place? But God enlarged David. Remember that? God enlarged David. He set him on a broad place. Even though you may think you're tied up, God says, "You're free. I'm with you." And that's what brings peace into my life. And that's what made David grow spiritually in difficult situations. Why? If everything were right for us, when would we ever seek the Lord? You wouldn't be here tonight. If everything was great, why be here? But many of us tonight are facing many, many problems and situations that we're looking for answers from God. And we feel if I go to the house of the Lord to hear God's word and be obedient to what he says, God maybe will touch me. But you know what? God's in control and God is not a respecter of persons. And God knows exactly what your needs are individually. And he will come to your rescue in his time and not in your time. And you have to understand that. And that brings discipline in my life. Patience. Patience. Because you might get fired from your job and you say, man, how can God do that to me when God already has another better job for you? You don't see that. You see? Situations, things that we go through. In Psalm 18:19, David says, "He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." Psalm 18:36 says, "You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip." Speaking of God. Psalm 25:17, "The troubles of my heart have enlarged me. Bring me out of my distresses." Psalm 31:8, "And have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place." Psalm 118:5, "I call on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me on a broad place." Psalm 119:32, "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." I like that. "You shall enlarge my heart, O Lord." See, David knew that he didn't deserve any help from the Lord, but he prayed with all of the basis of God's mercy and favor. "Lord, I come simply on your mercy and on your grace to help me." That's why we can't get bitter with God. We have to understand that it's His grace and His mercy and His love in each one of our lives when He comes along to help each one of us individually. Observation number 2, verse 2 to 5 of Psalms. Notice what He says. Called for trust in the Lord. He says, how long, comma, all you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthless and seek falsehood, Selah? Two questions He's asking. David here is calling out to the Lord. He's questioning. What's interesting here is how long, you know, we really have no time to. And why? One day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. 1,000 years is one day to the Lord. How long, oh God, am I going to be in this turmoil, in this trouble? He says, all you sons of men, speaking of Absalom, his son, and Shimei, and also the others that were against David here. Will you turn my glory to shame? I'm the king, and here I'm running and sleeping outside, and I am the one that has left the house, and you guys have taken over my kingdom, and you think now you're the power of the kingdom? Imagine that, how David must have felt. Your glory. He says, you turn my glory to shame. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood, Selah? And the Selah is a pause. First time we have it here, it's a pause. After the scripture, yes, there's a kind of a stillness, a quietness before the next verse comes. Like a meditation. 71 times in the book of Psalms, we find that word Selah. 17 times in book 1, 30 times in book 2. 20 times in book 3 and 4 times in book 5 of the Psalms. And it's interesting because, again, David wasn't at the scene of the revolt, but he spoke out to those who had turned against him and made Absalom the king. All these people that gathered with Absalom, and the way Absalom won the hearts of the people, remember, by standing at the gates and saying, my dad is too busy, he's the king, he has no time, but I have time for you. Come and tell me your problems and I will help you. I think we need to be careful of people like that, that are trying to win the hearts of your children or your husband or your wife or whoever it may be. There are people that are Absaloms and they're only in it for themselves and nobody else. So here David again, when he speaks of the actual phrase used here, the sons of men, it refers to the leading men in the ranks who had been seduced by Absalom, as Absalom was seducing his people, and they were leading people astray. They had trodden the king's glory to the ground by betraying David. Imagine that, by betraying David for an unspecified worthless cause that men don't even see. And yet David was in the presence of God. And then check this out, verse 3. But know that the Lord had set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call him. That's pretty neat. Notice in this observation here that if God is David's justification and his righteousness, then God also is his sanctification, like us. Whoever God justifies, he will what? He will sanctify. Each one of us individually. As David here pours out his heart before the Lord. This is David's now response to the question in verse 2. And again here in verse 3, this is David's request to that question. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him. Who's that? You, me, David. Any one of us. Who is what? Godly. Check that out. Underline that word, godly. It's really important. Not unrighteous, but righteous. Godly. A person that fears God. The Lord will hear when I call to him. You see, that word godly here describes God's steadfast love for each one of us individually. God's steadfast love for us. He says, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him that is godly. Again, in David's part, remember, the other side of the team is in falsehood. They're lying, they're cheating. They're pressing forward to get rid of David, and eventually they want to murder David if they can. And yet, the leadership of Israel has gone astray. They have scoffed at the Lord's glory. They have despised the position of the king. Thirdly, they characterized themselves by a diligent pursuit in what was vain, and it was deceptive to do that. Totally deceptive to do that. And what does God do? God sets David apart from the ungodly, as he does with you and with me. At work, where you work, there's a lot of ungodly people, but you are godly. God will set you apart as you give yourself to the Lord. That word godly in the Hebrew is hasid. It means kind or pious. And it's interesting because if God in his justification and his righteousness, then God is also the one that will set me apart by sanctification. He will set me apart for himself. And so David here prays because God has set him apart. Lord, thank you so much that you have set me apart. David understood that God was with him. And yet he is defining his godliness. And this is the basis here for his assurance. The Lord will hear when I call upon him, to have assurance that God is in control of my life. Because there's a lot of people that are out of control. Talk to them at work. Talk to them at school. There's a lot of people today that are out of control. And yet we as believers should understand that if God is for me, then I will be under the control of Jesus Christ. And what will happen? I will have peace in my life. Peace. The peace that passes all understanding. What is David saying? My confidence is in the Lord. My confidence is in God. And we need to do the same. God is my refuge. He's my strong tower. And then verse 4, notice. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart and on your bed and be still, Selah. Another pause. Now we see here David's confidence in his God now leads to what? To a series of exhortations here in verse 4. All this activity is preparing us for the actual, you know, David, it's evening, I'm frustrated, I'm going through all these things, how am I going to get a good night's sleep? In verse 8, you'll see that as you bring your problems to the Lord at the end of the day, whatever it may be, financial, whatever it is, because how many times your appeals, I couldn't get any sleep last night, I was up all night, but where's the peace of God? Where is the trust in God? If God truly is for me, then he's going to be there. Remember when I got sick, I told you guys the story. For 6 weeks, I was pretty messed up. I couldn't sleep. And it was so cool because one night I went into my office, I put my face on the floor, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, I'm not going to take drugs. I hate taking medicine or drugs. I've never taken them. And they gave me this one pill that kept me up for 36 hours, and that was the end of that. I was driving my wife nuts. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't do nothing. And so you know what happened? I threw away the medicine. I just prayed to the Lord. I felt like God spoke to my heart. And the Lord healed me. And he gave me peace. And I slept like a baby. And imagine how David must have felt. Knowing that his son has betrayed him. And wants him out of the kingdom. And he's outside sleeping. Looking at the stars. And God has ministered to him. And there's this great curtain of God. And God eventually is going to bring peace to his life. But first of all, here in this verse, again, notice what he says, which is so important. He says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart and on your bed and be still. So that, I mean, what's the first reaction that I would have? I would be angry. Anger. Think of how many of you here tonight, including me, have a problem with anger. Anger that is destroying your family. Destroying you. As a person, we need to be careful. Because when he uses that word here, do not sin, he's speaking of sinful anger that leads to sinful words and deeds and even murder. You ever thought about that? You know, you first, you know, you're sarcastic, and if people really make you mad, you say even a worse thing, and eventually in your own heart, in your own mind, what do you want to do? You want to kill that person. And think of how many have committed a murder started with anger. There's righteous anger, but this is evil anger here. This is when you totally are leading into a sinful words. You're cussing, you're demeaning people, and you're saying things that are destroying that person's character. And then eventually you think, man, you know what? I'll murder that person. Kill him. That's the next thing. And David had experienced that. Remember, he killed Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. In Matthew 5:21, Jesus warns us. He says this, "You have heard in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say that whoever is angry," in verse 22, "with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna or the lake of fire." How many times have you called somebody a fool? You'll go to hell. Jesus said. Therefore, if you come to church and you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother had something against you. You know, you got a fight at work today, and you said some pretty heavy things to a person, whatever happened today or tomorrow. He says, before you come here on Sunday again and after tonight, you need to go tonight or tomorrow to that person and say, you know what? I'm sorry for what I said to you, what I've done to you. You know why? Because when you come on Sunday morning, God will receive your praise, your worship, and he'll receive you. Your heart will be right before the Lord. Look what he says. "Leave your gift, therefore, on the altar. Go your way first. Be reconciled to your brother or sister. Then come offer your gift then. Agree with your adversary quickly when you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of jail until you pay the last penny." How are you going to pay when you're in jail? You can't pay. You see? Make sure your heart is right before God and with people so that God can bless you. Real important. Because here David is quoting from the New Testament too in Ephesians 4:26. In the Septuagint here in the Greek version of the Old Testament. And I think of how many people are angry always. And he says, you can be angry, but don't sin. Don't sin if you're angry. Why? Because there is a holy anger against sin. We get angry when people sin against God and they do stupid things. It makes you angry. That's a righteous anger. He says when you get angry and then you feel guilty with unholy anger, you know when it's right and you know when it's wrong. I know when I've become angry with my wife and said some things, man, I don't feel like, oh, that's cool. You know, I feel good. No, you feel bad. And you don't want to say sorry. You know, no, forget her. She can tell me sorry, you know. And I mean, you're the pastor. You're the teacher. And man, I hate it, but God humbles you. You got to go say, I'm sorry. And then she says, is that for true or is that not true? You know? I mean, that's the way it is. But think of how many even here tonight are suffering with the problem of anger, and your wife or your children are destroyed already. And things you say you can't take back, but they're there forever. I can remember in my mind things my father told me I'll never forget. I've forgiven him. He's with the Lord. But when I was a little kid, they were inserted in my heart, in my brain, forever. Forever. So be careful what you say with your words, especially when you're angry. Secondly, search your hearts. Search your own hearts. That's easy to not only become angry and sin against others, but we need to really ignore those that become angry and to share with them. Share with them. Hey, you know, that's not right what you're doing. Some people say, oh, you're judging people. Well, you know what? We're not supposed to judge people. But at the same time, when I do tell you something, it's because I love you and because I don't want to see you destroyed. And yet think of the people, how many people have been destroyed because of these things that David's talking about here. And think of this when David says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. You ever come to that place to be in still? By taking inventory of your hearts as you're all alone in your room or outside or taking a walk and you're examining your whole day before the Lord. and making things right before you go to sleep like David, because you might not be here tomorrow. The Lord may come for you tonight. And if you are here tomorrow, you want to start in a new life with Jesus Christ, in a new attitude, and feel forgiven and have peace with God and have the joy of the Lord. And that's why James says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Why? You need to learn how to say, forgive me, I'm sorry. I know for some of you guys it's very hard, I'm sorry. And you need to say that to your wife, to your children, to your job, to your employer, employees, to people that maybe have offended you. We have to be honest in searching our hearts that will lead us to confession and repentance of our sins, so that we can receive the gracious forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then check this out. If we do that, look at verse 5. We'll be able to come to church. We'll be able to worship. Then he says, offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. What do you mean? Then the clearance is okay. I can come and I can worship the Lord. I can come by faith and give my sacrifices to the Lord. You see, they're acceptable. And what else happens? My trust is fully, completely in the Lord. When he says offer right sacrifices here, that's the problem in our hearts, that our heart needs to change. And that happens to people that they don't change their hearts. And yet in John 4:24, remember Jesus and that woman, Samaritan woman, that had 5 husbands. She was living with another one. Jesus said to her, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, or in reality. And how about Romans 12:1-2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. All of us here coming to the throne of God and saying, Lord, here I am. I think the Bible is very, very clear about trusting the Lord. In Psalm 44:6, he says we're not to trust in weapons. He says, for I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. Secondly, we're not to trust in our wealth, because it could be gone in one day. He says it has wings that can fly away. Psalm 49:6 says, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of the riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. We should not trust in leaders. Leaders can disappoint you. You get your eyes on the Lord. Psalm 146:3 says, do not put your trust in leaders, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. And again, fourthly, we're not to trust men. So Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in a man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And we're not supposed to trust in works either. Jeremiah 48:7 says, for because you have trusted in your works and in your treasures, you also shall be taken, and Chishmoth shall go forth into captivity, that was their god, and his priests and his princesses together. And we should never trust in our own righteousness. Why? They're filthy rags, Jesus said. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. But we should put our trust in God's name for sure. Psalm 32:21. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Secondly, in his word. Psalm 119:42. So shall I have an answer for him who reproached me. I have trust in your word. And how about in Christ? Matthew 12:17-18. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant Jesus, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and I will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice and victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will trust. And here we are, the Gentiles, trusting in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And then almost finally, check this out, verse 6 and 7, the prayer. David here again says, there are many who say, notice many, the cry of David here, who will show me any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon me. David's leaders here reported to him, many of the people were saying, so he knew that there was a great discouragement in the ranks as Absalom was polluting the people, poison in the body of Christ. Things that are not true can destroy people. And here David is saying we need to be blameless. Literally, when he says here, who will show me any good? Literally says, can anything good come out of this? You ever ask the question, what good can come out of this that I'm going through tonight? What's going to happen? Is really God for me or is he against me? Well, I want to say to you that God is for us. Fully and completely tonight for each one of us in our lives. Verse 7, you have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increase. You notice David's change of attitude? He started crying out to God. He's looking up to the stars. He's laying down on the grass. And what is happening? My attitude is changing. Why? Because of the Lord. He's given me security. He's strengthening me. He's going from darkness to the light, from discouragement to encouragement and joy. That's what God does in our lives. Fully and completely, all the time, as we trust in him fully and completely with all of my heart. And then finally, check this out, verse 8. Our expression of trust. Here's David. I, David, you can put your name on there, will both lie down in peace and get some sleep. Isn't that neat? Right there. For those of you that cannot sleep, there it is for you tonight. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safely. Isn't that cool? Not to be afraid, but to know that God is in control of the situation, the problem, and God's going to take care of it. And what? All the fear is gone. And what do I have? The peace of God that passes all understanding. I can sleep like a baby. Somebody asked me one time, you know, with all of the things that you have to do and all the problems and everything, do you ever get night's sleep? Let me tell you this, honest before God, when I go to sleep, I am at peace with God. I sleep like a baby. My wife says I snore a little bit, but I sleep. I don't think about things like that. I don't take my problems to my home. I keep them with the Lord. And I think it's really important that we learn to trust in the Lord and that when you come home from work, don't pile up everything on your wife, your children, but take it to the Lord. And you women, take it to the Lord. And as your husband and you talk together and you pray together, you're both going to have peace in your life. And God's going to touch you and God's going to bless you. Father, thank you so much for your love and grace and mercy for these beautiful people, Lord. Father, for these beautiful psalms, Lord, that have just really blown me away in my own personal life. Lord God, I thank you so much for allowing me to be pastor here in this church for so many years, God. I pray, Lord God, that you would extend my time to be able to reach the world for Jesus Christ, Lord. Father, I want to reach the young, Lord. And Father, we want to grow as a church together here so that we can be instructed and, Father, mature spiritually. So that these people, Father, can become volunteers here in the church and help in the Sunday school, help in the nursery, and Lord God, helping in every area of ministry so that we can be a family together, Lord God, because we're investing to eternity, Jesus. It's not about money, Lord. It's about investing spiritually our lives to you, Lord God. And Lord, I do pray that even as times get rough, whatever, Lord God, that we would never, ever stop giving to you, Lord. That we would trust you, that you would be first, Lord. And Father, to be able to see how you provide, even though we have little, you continue to provide, Lord God. I thank you so much, God, and I pray for those that do not have, Lord. And those that are struggling, those that are going through a valley tonight, Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that you would encourage them and that you would just bless them tonight and baptize them with your Spirit. And Lord, I just want to pray tonight if there's anybody here tonight among us, Jesus, that doesn't know you. If you're not a Christian here tonight, You want eternal life. You want forgiveness. You want joy in your life. You want God to take over your life. I'm going to ask you right now, real quick, get up out of your seats and come up here to the front. I don't care who you are, young, old. I don't care who you are. You just get up and you come here. I want to pray with you if you want Jesus in your life. That's why we're here tonight. If you're tired of your life fully, completely, you want to submit, you want to surrender, you want him to cleanse your mind and your heart and take your sins and cast them as far as to the east, the west, and bury them and wash them by his blood, he'll give you eternal life tonight and the security that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. We're going to worship. You get up and you come, young, old, I don't care, it's male, female, come. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come. And Lord, we pray for each one of them individually, Father, that you would have your way in their hearts and their lives, Jesus. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Make it your prayer and receive Christ tonight, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead right over there. You guys turn around and go right over there. Cool. That's neat. All right. What a blessing.